Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse number 20. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Now, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Years ago, author by the name of Leslie Flynn wrote a book called Great Church Fights. In it, he chronicled the way people in different churches would go after each other, all in the name of Jesus Christ. He tells a story in his book of a young father who heard a commotion out in the backyard where his daughters and her friends were playing, and came really loud and sounded rambunctious and even to a point sounded dangerous. So he looked outside and saw his daughter and several of her playmates in a heated quarrel. They were fighting. When he asked the daughter, his young daughter, what they were doing, his daughter responded, "Daddy, we're just playing church." As long as the church is made up of human beings, there will be conflict and issues and arguments. As long as I have my way, you can have your way. And as long as I have my way and you have your way, there will probably be conflict and arguments. The church likes to think that we have adopted the fast food burger mentality. You know, that's where you can have it your way. But really what we mean is you can have it your way just as long as it matches my way. And it seems that from the inception of church, the early church leaders were in the practice of serving church fights. Acts chapter 6, in verse number 1, we read an introduction comment about the early church, where in the early church there arose conflict regarding the care of non-Jewish widows. Chapter 6 in verse 1 says, In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. The 12 early apostles proposed a solution of selecting seven men to serve in administering the food ration to the widows. Now, did you see that? That the church was growing and issues and conflict arose. Later on, years later, I suppose, another conflict arose. This conflict centered on the acceptance of non-Jewish Christians that weren't circumcised. The conflict led to a conference, a convention of the church leaders at the time, where they discussed it and decided to allow those who were not circumcised to be accepted in the Christian community. You can read that story in Acts 15 and following. As the church grows, there will be more issues and more conflict. I suspect that as the church takes on more innovations and as we grow more culturally diverse, there will be more conflict and issues. Some have even suggested that the presence of these issues and the presence of conflict is a sure sign that the church is growing. When disciples of Christ grow in number, the disciples of Satan lose. Therefore, Satan doesn't like when the church grows. And so when the church grows, Satan is going to do some things to try to stunt or stop the growth of the early church. Now, it is true that we as a body are learning how to better handle conflict in this body. But let's not forget that conflict can often take our focus off the prize and off the mark and place it on insignificant matters. That is precisely the plan of Satan, to take our focus off of God and onto our differences. You see, when we have a difference, what often becomes paramount is that my view and my position is secured and validated. I mean, come on, who in here has a dispute with someone else and wants to be wrong? It's like when us guys get together and we start debating who's the greatest of all time. Who's the greatest race car driver? Who's the greatest football player? Who's the greatest baseball player? Is it Babe Ruth? Is it Hank Aaron? Is it Alex Rodriguez? We take our position and we begin to defend our position by quoting stats or describing conditions to bolster our arguments. It's one of the reasons I love going to the barbershop. I don't know about you, but I love going to the barbershop because that's where fellas get in there and we start arguing. I mean, friendly arguments, but we begin to argue and banter about a bunch of things. Who's the greatest singer? Who's the greatest rapper? Who's the greatest basketball player? We start throwing out stats. And you know, when a bunch of men get together, that means a lot of testosterone get together and some men get louder than others because we want the other person to accept our side of the argument. And it feels good to be right. You feel vindicated when you're proven to be right. It feels natural to be right. It feels right to be right. There is comfort in being right. There is peace in being right. There is security in being right. I'm proud when I am right. I get excited when I am right. And sometimes I even gloat when I am right. Married couples, don't tell me when you get into a disagreement with your spouse and you're proven to be right that you don't smile internally and say, "Yeah, I told you so." Church, this is human nature. And because we are the church, and because the church is made up of humans, it tends to be the way we do things in church. And it has been the downfall of leadership systems in churches for years. This is why we as a church are embracing the way of Jesus when it comes to leadership. This is not to suggest that we haven't talked about this before or even lived the way of Jesus regarding leadership in the past. In fact, I see this as an opportunity for us to reassess, to readjust, and to reclaim the ideals of leadership from the heart of Jesus. As stated in the introduction of this series last week, we are seeking to employ upside down leadership in this body. As I stated last week, we look directly at Jesus for our example and our model when it comes to leadership, in particular, servant leadership. And this is expressively why Philippians 2 is so important to us. Paul was writing to a church that he loved. It was a church that he started when he baptized Lydia and the jailer in Philippi. It was the group of people that he was endeared and he knew much about. Paul desired that this church, like all churches of God, would exist in unity. Reread in chapter 1, verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. And this very important phrase, it's an allusion to the Old Testament in Ezra, where this same phrase was used, where it says, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Paul is calling this church to the ultimate stages of unity. Now, Paul challenges this church that he loves by bringing into question their very relationship with Jesus Christ. Note how Philippians chapter 2, 1 starts with if. If you are in Christ, if your confession is true, if you are motivated by his love, if you are a recipient of his comfort and care, if you are one with the Spirit, if you are not living a lie, those are my words, then more my words, do like the Missouri folks, show me, Paul says. Paul says, if Christ is in your life, show it by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. If this stuff you're talking about and confessing and professing about Jesus Christ is true in your life, then show it this way. Show it in the way you relate to others. Show it in not thinking too highly of yourselves. Show it in showing some interest in other people's interests and ideals as you do your own. And if you haven't been displaying this, if you have been selfish and only thinking about yourself, you need to change. I guess this is what we call repentance. Change your mind, change your attitude, and become like-minded with Christ. Your attitude, the text says, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. If you are looking for an evaluation tool, if you're looking for a way to measure yourself, look no further than Jesus Christ. A rereading of this important passage in Philippians from the Message, chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, following. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Church, this profound piece of scripture is believed to have been an early Christian hymn. It was a song that the early Christians sung to remind them of the reality of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It was a song for worship, placing the theology of Christ in melodic and rhythmic harmony. And there are two words in particular in this hymn that stand in particular contrast with issues of selfishness, conceit, and power. Two Greek words, taponos, which means humble, and kenosis, which means emptiness. It's not the typical description of those who are in power. It's not the popular way to describe leaders, but it is the way of Christ. There is in the way of Christ a commitment to humility. Humility is the act of possessing an attitude of lowering yourself before God. It's checking the ego at the door. Humility is acknowledging that you might have a right to lofty position, but you choose to possess a lowly state. Hence, Jesus had a right to maintain equality with God, but he gave it up or emptied himself, kenosis, and became a slave or a servant for others. Very few in life aspire to go from greatness to slavery. But that is precisely what our Lord did for us. Again, setting the stage for his followers and setting forth the ethic of living in the body of Christ and setting the stage for those who would aspire to be servant leaders in the church. It is common for leaders to be so full of themselves. It is common for members in the body to be so full of their own ideas and ideals and thoughts and opinions that they have no room for God or others. Jesus lived a life that was both a model for us in allowing God to refuel our emptiness while allowing ourselves to be in position to serve others. Jesus emptied himself of any right to be right, and he became obedient to the will of God, dying for us. And his reward was that of exaltation. His reward is that now it is Jesus who we sing about. It is Jesus whose name we wear. It is Jesus whose mind we emulate. It is Jesus whom God has exalted to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God Father. You see, Jesus chose to be humble. He chose to humble himself and empty himself. And because he made that choice, it prompted God to exalt him. Jesus' exaltation was passive in that it was something that God did. God gave Jesus authority. Jesus didn't demand it and take it. Again, it's an upside down approach to leadership. And it was saturated with humility and emptiness. Now it is so thought that the Philippian letter was written to this church in part to address a dispute between two sisters in Christ, Euodia and Syntyche. In chapter 4 of this letter, Paul pleads with these two sisters to get along and implore the entire church to get involved. That's why sometimes I refer to the Philippian letter as a "can't we all just get along book. Someone has raised a question in the past. Why should we get involved in a dispute of others? We get involved because we have been called to check each other and hold each other accountable, much like the situation here in Philippi. The church had to remind the sisters that the relationship is more important than winning the argument. The church had to remind the sisters to sing that Christ hymn that we just spoke about and focus on those lyrics and live those lyrics. The church had to remind the sisters not to succumb to selfish motivations, but to submit to God and to submit to others, as Paul pleaded with these two sisters to work at their relationship. He also called the entire church to get involved to make sure that those two sisters would work at getting that relationship right. And that's the same reason why in this church, in the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ, when we see people in dispute with one another, it's not for us to sit on the sideline and take sides and try to take the side of one and give them some fuel to fight the other person while the others on this side give this person some fuel to fight the others. It's this entire body surrounds those two and said it's not about who's right. It's about you guys having a right relationship with each other. That's what needs to take center stage. That's what needs to be paramount in the body of Christ. And that's why we're called to get involved. Now I know that I am full of what ifs. I'm a dreamer. I confess that. I admit that, and I will probably always be that. I daydream. I daydream of utopia. I'm all of that. I confess that. But what if we existed in the body of Christ as those who were more in tune with the mind of Christ? rather than our own selfish minds? What if we were less concerned about padding our spiritual resumes and more concerned with emptying our lives, giving that room to God to fill it with His will and His way? What if when we selected leaders, we selected servant leaders who were completely sold out to the ideals found in this great Christian hymn? Leaders who are pleased to be humble. Leaders who have made a practice of emptying themselves over and over again. Leaders who are not seduced by the good feeling to be right or to win an argument, but overwhelmed by the blessing of being in a right relationship with God and others in unity. Fred Craddock, one of my favorite authors, in his commentary on Philippians writes this. He says, Paul regarded as inappropriate to the body of Christ the selfish eye, the pompous mind, the ear hungry for complaints or compliments, and the mouth that spoke none, the heart that had little room for others, and the hand that served only self. What if that was the core teaching in our church? And what if we had a heart, willingness, and courage to call it out when we see it? Or better yet, what if we had the honesty and courage to call it out when we see it in our own lives? Let this same mind attitude that was in Christ Jesus be in you. That is to say, where we have not had the same attitude or the same mind, we need to change. That is to say, we need to repent. Where in the past we have not sought out leaders that reflected this mind of Christ, we need to repent. Where we have been so full of ourselves, we need to repent and empty ourselves. For some of us, to empty ourselves means one thing, and to others, something different entirely. Whatever it means for you, take your cue from Jesus and empty and allow God to give you a filling. I don't know what the official name of the disease, but I do have a pretty significant disease. It's called I Cannot Find My Keys. If anyone knows me, you know that I lose my keys. Now, the interesting thing about my loss of keys is that I lose my keys in some very interesting places. You know the number one place that I usually lose my keys? In my pocket. Now, why do I usually lose my keys in my pocket? Because, in the words of my wife, I have Mary Poppins pockets. That means I put a lot of things in my pocket. That means, for example, you know, I got my Pepto in my pocket. I got my checkbook and pen in my pocket. I got my handkerchief in my pocket. I'm going to put this back in my pocket because it's got something on it. I got my Post-it notes in my pocket. I got my phone in my pocket. Oh, Chuck, this is your zip drive I got in my pocket. I've been meaning to get that back to you. I got some old batteries in my pocket. I got Tums in my pocket. I went to Schmidt's yesterday, so, you know. I've got my keys in my pocket. I've got my paycheck in my pocket. I got another pen in my pocket. I got my wallet in my pocket, and I got my gum in my pocket. And my chapstick in my pocket. Somebody said I need a purse. A man bag, maybe? Some of us have a lot more things in our pockets than others. And some of us might have to empty out a lot more than others. And some of us have some diverse things in our pockets. You know, maybe in our pockets, some of the things that we need to get out of our lives is pride. It's that idea that, you know what, I refuse to let others in because I'm so comfortable with keeping my stuff to myself. So I'm just going to keep that in my pocket. Or maybe it's embarrassment. You know, sometimes it's embarrassing to put yourself out there and say things like, I'm sorry. Or say things like, I was wrong. Or to say things like, man, I didn't look at it that way. Or to say things like, I treated you terribly. It's time for us, church, to start emptying some things in our lives. We need to empty having full faith and trust that God is going to fill it with what he needs to fill it with. Yeah, as Paul told this Philippian church to let this mind be in you, he was telling them to change. Church, we've got to change. We've got to change our minds. We've got to change our attitudes. We've got to change our hearts. And we need to stop carrying so much junk. Empty. Kenosis. I'm going to continue to say this at the end of every sermon. We're talking about servant leadership. We're preparing ourselves for the future of identifying special servant leaders, elders, shepherds, deacons, what have you. Makes no sense to enter into that discussion if we're not first looking at ourselves and how much a servant we are being in our own lives, in our own families, in our own communities, in the body of Christ. Yeah, there's going to be a wonderful opportunity next week. We're going to have a ministry fair. You can look at all the ministries in the church, and maybe you're interested in finally getting plugged in and participating in the kingdom of God as it's played out through here at the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ. That's going to be a wonderful time. And that's a wonderful time for you to self-evaluate yourself rather than looking at others first. Look at yourself first. Stop looking at other people and how they're employing the mind of Christ in their life. See how you have the mind of Christ. And again, where there's deficiency or where there's just outright disapproval of it or rejection of it, I'm calling you this morning to repent. To repent. If you have lived a life in this body of Christ of only thinking about yourself, repent. If you've lived a life in this body of Christ so concerned with being right, repent. Empty yourself and let God fill you. The appropriate response to this ministry of Jesus Christ is the appropriate response that's in that hymn, where at the end, Jesus is exalted. Where we all confess that Jesus is Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. As we sing this song, Worthy You Are Worthy, it's a song of worship. I ask you, as you are reflecting and meditating on how great and big God is, that you also consider your life and that you would consider this morning emptying yourself. That you consider right now kenosis, emptying yourself and humbling yourself. James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And he will lift you up. It's ironic and it's a paradox that if you want to be lifted up, you got to lower yourself. If you want to live, you've got to die. So I'm calling on this body today. I'll be the first one to say this morning in front of you, as God is my witness, you're my witnesses, I'm emptying myself, church. I want to be like Jesus Christ. It's a challenge to this entire body. not just those who wanted to be leaders. It's a challenge to this entire body. Church, as we stand and sing this song, I pray that you would be moved by God to empty yourself, moved by God to humble yourself, and to take on the mind of Christ. And if you're here and we can do something for you to help in your spiritual journey, perhaps by taking your confession of Christ and burying you in baptism, we'll do that. There's another need that you have. We wanted to give you this opportunity to come as we stand and sing this song. So let's